Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there is an occasion for everything. In another translation I read, there is a season for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. In our series that we've been walking through over the last couple of weeks, Transcendence, we've been working off of this definition, going beyond the limits of ordinary experience. We have a God who lives that definition out in our world all the time. We have a God who goes outside of the bounds, who draws outside of the lines. We find that all throughout Scripture. We find him through Scripture going beyond the limits and of our ordinary experience. And what I wanted you to hear this morning from these ladies' testimonies is that God still lives in that definition. And he does so in order to get our attention at times, often to remind us that he is good, that he sees the big picture, and really that we really can trust him through it all, and in the very end give him glory. And so what I wanted to do was introduce to you these two moms. And first, we'll have sharing of Vaughn King, who is the better half of Tommy King, who is up here worshiping with us on most Sunday mornings. And then following Vaughn, we'll have Linda Bailey, who is also going to share with us. And so we'll start off with you. Vaughn, why don't you share with us a little bit about God showing up in your life and what that has looked like in motherhood.
Okay. Good morning, first of all, Rock Point. And I'd just like to say I spoke a couple of years ago, and so you all know how I feel about Mother's Day. Okay, maybe you don't. But anyway, I got married kind of late in life, 36, and didn't think I was going to be able to have children. I was able. God blessed us with two children, two beautiful girls, 13 and 15. My youngest has Down, so she has special needs, and we made it through that, or making it through that. And so we're kind of going along, trucking through life. About 8 years ago, we realized that my grandmother, who raised me, was probably going to need a little bit of help. So what I have become is part of the sandwich generation. Some of you may be familiar with that, which means you have younger kids on one side and an aging parent on the other, and you're kind of stuck in the middle with caring for both sides of that. My days are very busy. It's very frustrating many times because I think as mothers, we all want to please our families, you know, our husbands, our kids, everything. And sometimes that is, it's just very stressful for me. And I'm in the process right now of learning how to let people do what they can do and leave the rest to get done later or some other time. There are times where I have thoughts that are not good. They're just not good. And I confess those. It's just hard. Sometimes it's just really, really hard. I think it's hard on a daily basis as a parent and then taking care of an aging parent who is kind of losing it mentally, who doesn't understand things that are happening. It's just hard. It just kind of wears you out some days. Then there's days where it's just hilarious. You know, my grandmother will say, "Are we under communism?" And I'll say, "No, Big Mama." That's what we call her, Big Mama. "No, we're in the free world. I know it feels like it sometimes, but okay, you know." And she has conversations sometimes. It's just out of this world. And what I have had to learn is I can engage in that conversation with her, but don't correct her. Just go with it, you know. So some days when she says, "You had a phone call today," because it pops up on the TV, and it said unavailable. Okay, Big Mom, thanks a lot for that, which means we're not going to answer it anyway. First Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, 16, 17, and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks." I try to rejoice every day, find somewhere to rejoice. I don't try to pray without ceasing. I pray without ceasing, y'all. I have to get through the day. And I give thanks because I am in a season now. It's not a whole lot of fun, but I know that I have done the right thing in honoring my grandmother and being there for her. She raised me, and I'm sure she sacrificed to take care of me. She was probably in her 40s. I was 5 years old when I came to be with her. And So I'm very thankful to have a home, have a room for her, even though my teenage daughter would like to have that room. But we'll have to delay that a little bit. And just to have her to have comfort and shelter. At this point, I wouldn't want her in a center anywhere because I would, even though she irritates me, I don't want her irritating anybody else because I love her. So I'm going to take care of her, and I don't want anybody else to have to deal with that. But I'm thankful. I am really thankful. I'm thankful for my special needs daughter. I'm thankful for my daughter who is 15 and is so helpful to me, so very, very helpful. And I've told her many times, I may yell and scream, but I could not do this without you. Have a very loving husband who is there. And, there's not really anything to be upset about. So I am very, very thankful in this season, waiting for the next season.
Wow. I love the way that you ended that, because what lesson that has for all of us is that no matter how challenging the season is, what presses us through it with great success is that heart of gratitude. Is to say, God, I'm just going to be grateful regardless of the hand that's dealt, regardless of where you've placed me in this moment, and to find those moments throughout the day to be grateful to him and thankful. Thank you for sharing so very much. Linda, tell us a little bit about the season.
Well, I am currently raising a 7-year-old girl and a 2-year-old little boy. They keep me on my toes all the time. My journey to motherhood wasn't as easy as what I thought it was going to be. I thought I had motherhood in the bag. I'd read all the books, what to expect when you're expecting, what to expect the first year. And we were very excited whenever I got pregnant with twins. And we had always wanted to have 2 children, and so I only had to be pregnant 1 time, so that was awesome. So I just thought everything was going perfectly, and I was 6 months pregnant, didn't have the nursery done yet, didn't have anything done, didn't have names picked out. We knew one of the twins was a girl. We didn't know what the sex of the other baby was yet, and all of a sudden I had to deliver my girls. I went into full-term labor. I had to deliver my girls at 6 months. A pregnancy, 4 months premature. Caitlin weighed 1 pound, 6 ounces, and Madison weighed 1 pound, 3 ounces. And they were immediately rushed by ambulance within the hour to another hospital because our hospital wasn't a high enough level NICU to handle them. And I remember praying at that moment, Jesus, please be with them. Be with them. Because we can't be with them in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. And they took Madison first because she was the sickest, and then they took Caitlin. And I was just heartbroken that I couldn't be there with them. And so I prayed a prayer that many of us moms pray whenever our children are going through things and we can't be there. Jesus, please be with them. And the very next day, my husband got a call from the hospital where my girls were and said, you need to get the mom, me, released from the hospital right away. And you need to get over because Madison isn't going to make it through the night. And we did not accept that as her fate. We knew that God could heal her. We had been raised in church all our lives, although we weren't going like we should. We went because we, out of obligation, really, and out of knowing that that was the right thing to do. And we always knew on Sunday that my husband's mom was going to call us and find out how church was, which was her way of finding out if we went to church. So, she's not here today, but sorry, Jean. But we would not answer the phone sometimes if we did not go to church. we weren't in that committed place in our life with the Lord, but we had a good foundation, and I'm very thankful for that. And, so that's where we went. We went to the Lord because we knew that the Lord could heal Madison. And we were at the hospital that night, and we were just praying with the family, and we just knew that God was going to heal her. And, the hospital and the doctors were right. She didn't make it through the night. And that was one of the hardest nights of my life. And my whole faith and the Lord and everything that I believed since a child was really shaken that night. Because when you pray, it's just supposed to happen. And it didn't. And I had to figure out what I was going to do with that. And the very next day, the hospital called again and said, you need to get the mom over here again because Caitlin is not going to make it through the night. And that was our daughter that was still surviving at the time. And we did believe them when they told us that Caitlin wasn't going to make it through the night because we had just gone through that the night before. And we had to decide on that day what we were going to do, who we were going to trust, what we were going to believe. And, you know, it's really easy to believe in the Lord and to trust in God when everything's going right. It's very easy. It's not so easy whenever you've been faced with something like the death of your child. And that night, we were at the hospital, and I told my husband, I said, let's go down to the chapel. I feel like we need to pray in the chapel. And they had a big Bible laid out there. And, you know, here at church, we dedicate our babies to the Lord in front of the church. But this was the first time that Caitlin was dedicated. We both, my husband and I, laid our hands on that Bible, and we said, God, your will be done. We give Caitlin's life over to you. And what you see fit to happen to her, we will accept. And that was a very big step for us of faith, because we know that the night before, his will was to take Madison back to him. And so we knew in saying that, that we were opening ourselves up. And, you know, there's sometimes in your life whenever you have to make those physical acts of faith and say, God, I trust you, because it's an illusion that we have control of the situation anyway, but sometimes God needs to hear that from us. God needs to hear that we want him to be in control. And she did survive that night, and she fought against all odds, and she was in the NICU for 4 months on breathing support, on a ventilator for 2 months, and then on other breathing support for another month and a half. That's a picture of her on August 3rd, 2006. That was the day they told us she was going to die. And that was the very first time that I touched her. And she wrapped her little hand around that finger, and her little grip was so strong, and I knew from that moment forward we had to fight for her. We had to fight to the gates of hell for her, for God to heal her and God to save her. And we're so very thankful that he did. And that 4 months in the NICU was a very dark season for us and a very dark time. And, you know, what I would say to all of you is God found us. God has 100% visibility. We don't have 100% visibility when we're in the darkness, but he sees us. He has no problem seeing us. And there were several times during that time frame that he showed himself present with us. The night before Madison's funeral, Caitlin was still on life support, still very sick, and still very unstable. And she was having a really bad night. I was having a hard time leaving the hospital. And one of her doctors said, Mama, what are you concerned with right now? And I said, I can't handle the thought of burying another child. I'm burying a child tomorrow, and I can't handle the thought of burying her too. And she looked right at me. This is a medical professional that is not supposed to say anything related to faith. And she looked right at me, and she said, the devil is a liar. And she said, he's trying to tell you that the same thing that happened to Caitlin is going to happen, or the same thing that happened to Madison is going to happen to Caitlin. And it's not true. And she sat down with me for 20 minutes and shared scripture with me and talked with me and talked me through that so that I could leave that night and be comfortable going and grieving and burying our other daughter. And, you know, there were moments like that throughout our whole experience. Whenever, on the last day, whenever we were taking Caitlin home, it was just a beautiful day. We didn't think we were going to be able to take her home at many points. And one of the doctors that took care of her, he was very clinical. He never talked to us about anything about faith. And he looked at me that day and he said, there's no medical reason that Caitlin survived. That day that we told you that she wasn't going to make it, she shouldn't have made it. And there was no medical intervention we did that saved her. And I looked at him and I said, I know, but I know who did. And, you know, those were the moments during the NICU experience where God showed himself present with us. We made special points, you know, in time to reach out to God during that time. And sometimes God doesn't give you the whole picture. And sometimes it comes much later. And my daughter, we didn't realize that God was going to reveal the rest of the story to her. when she was four. She knew a little bit about her story. She knew that she was a preemie and she was tiny, and she knew about her sister in heaven. And she told me one day, she said, "You know, Mama, when I was a little baby, Jesus wrapped me in his arms, and he took me to Madison," and she was a little tiny baby too. And I said, "What?" And she repeated the entire thing to me again. Well, you know, whenever they're four, you know, they can't make something up like that and or fabricate that. And we had never even talked to her about, you know, a lot of that. And so I have just, you know, kept that in my heart for all these years. We don't really talk to her about it a lot, just if she wants to talk about it. And over Christmas this year, I was showing her, I was doing, telling my story for work, and I was looking through some of her pictures in the NICU, and so I said, "Caitlin, come here." I said, "Look, this is you on a feeding tube. This is," I showed her that picture that we just saw. "That was the first day that mommy touched you." And she looks over my shoulder, and she's like, "Did you get a picture of Jesus holding me?" And I said, "No, I sure didn't." And she said, "Well, Mama, that would have been a good picture to have."
Duh.
And I thought, yeah? And she just walked out of the room, and I thought, oh, my goodness, no one else heard that? Did this really just happen? But I got the best Mother's Day present early this year, and I'm going to end with this. For all those moms out there that are praying these prayers for your children and you feel like they're not being heard, that's her. She's actually on the third row over there. You don't think the prayers are being heard. The circumstances aren't changing. The situation isn't changing in what you're praying for. If you don't believe me and my testimony, I want you to hear what my daughter wrote a couple months ago. She woke up one morning and asked for paper and said she wanted to write her story. And I never know what she's going to write about our dog, about, you know, anything. And this is what she brought to me. "The story about me. I'm going to tell the story about my story. When I was a baby, I became sick. I also had a sister, and she was sick. Then the doctor said, 'I believe one of the girls will die.' Then it really happened. My sister Madison died, and I was really sad. Then Jesus came to me to tell me that my sister is okay. Jesus started to heal me. I was really happy to be well again. I bet that will happen to you too. Now I am grown up at seven. I can't wait for you to hear the story." And that is something that I'm going to treasure forever. And, you know, God doesn't always show you all of the pieces of the picture at once, and you may feel like you're in darkness. But he is there, and he is answering your prayers.
A transcendent God that somehow empowers us with a grateful heart in difficult day-to-day moments. A transcendent God that shows up when it just doesn't make sense. He just goes out of bounds, doesn't he? And just to remind us, hey, this is who I am. And I just want to thank you ladies for sharing. Thank you for opening your heart. You know, it's like, what do you really want to do on Mother's Day? I'd like to just lay in bed and let everybody come to me with breakfast and roses and chocolates. Or would you rather just bare your soul to hundreds of people, you know? And you chose to be willing to do that this morning. And for that, we are grateful and very blessed. Thank you very much. Father, we thank you for the moment we have to just remember. To remember and be grateful and be full of great joy for the salvation that you've brought. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it talks about seasons and seasons of life, I thought, you know, how do we connect those stories that we just heard to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to stories in there about people who walk through seasons? And I was thinking about that in terms of some of the ladies that we're going to look at in Scripture for a couple of minutes here as we unpack their stories briefly. But before we do that, I thought how important it is for us to think through and walk through these different seasons and to see how God shows up and shows off. Because you see, so many times I've listened to communicators, to teachers, to preachers talk about, okay, well, here's your stage of life in your 20s and in your 30s and in your 40s and in your 50s and your empty nester, and this is what you can expect, and this is how you should live life, and this is what should be happening. And you know what? All that might or might not be true in that moment, right? And so I think that the smartest man alive at the moment, when he was writing Ecclesiastes, Solomon had it right when he didn't describe it as an aged stage of life, but when he talked about seasons. Because some of these seasons that we're going to look at briefly, we may experience many, if not all, of them within the course of a year or even sooner. Or we might be in one of these seasons for a rather elongated period of time, as we'll see in the life of one of these ladies. I was thinking about these seasons and just tying them to literal seasons that we have, just to have something in our brain to kind of wrap this around. And so the first one that I wrote down was the season of winter, the season of storms. George Lichtenberg, an 18th century German physics professor and scientist, once said, "The grave is still the best shelter against the storms of destiny." What a true statement. What a sobering statement, and yet so very true. Storms are going to come. They're a part of our existence, rich, poor, young, old, atheist, Christian. What about this storm? The storm of the woman who was caught in adultery. You remember this story? It's found in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. She's thrown into the street by her accusers. Jesus meets her there. And in that moment, verse 8, he stooped down and started writing on the ground, and those that were accusing her slowly but surely evacuated the premises, to the point that now the only ones standing in the center there were Jesus and this lady. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman," verse 10, "where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." I want you to put yourself in her perspective for just a moment. She's embarrassed. She's humiliated. She's angry. She's exposed. Can you imagine the thoughts and feelings that are running through this lady's heart and her mind right now? Prior to this encounter with Jesus, she was dragged into the street with thoughts like, "I'm dead. What I deserve in this culture is to be stoned, and this is about to happen to me. But it's not fair. Where's the other in the guilty party? Why isn't he here? Was this all a setup? Why me, God? Why me?" And in this moment, she encounters Jesus in the middle of the storm. And that's really the real focus of the incident, though, right? Because Jesus really was the focus even of the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't really care about her. What they wanted to do was trap Jesus somewhere between justice and mercy. The law commanded that she be stoned, and yet she was not. She leaves unscathed, although her heart has certainly been penetrated by the words of the Savior when he says, "Don't sin anymore. Go. Be changed." I was thinking about this story in relation to reliving the Belize accident with some kids that were in the children's area last week when I was teaching their large group time. And I was telling them, some of you may not be aware of this, but 2 years ago when we were on mission to Belize, our very first trip there, we had a van rollover. And I was in the front as well as the driver, and we were in seatbelts. Everybody else in the van was not in. There were no seatbelts in the back of the van. And so we're flipped over on our side. We had skidded some 50 to 75 yards, remote highway in Belize, 30 miles from the airport, middle of nowhere, windows crash, smashed in. Some of you have heard me tell this story. We're laying sideways. The driver is hanging above me, and I turn around to see in my mind, first of all, I'm thinking, is everybody still alive? Specifically my daughter, who's in the very back of the van. And I look, and she's just kind of standing there. She rode the van somehow to where she was still standing there, just kind of staring at me. And everybody else was just kind of in a pool of people down on the broken glass on the ground there. We busted out the front and all got out of the front of the van, and we're standing there on the highway for what seems like only seconds, really, and a car on this remote highway drives by, and there's a nurse that stops. And the next car that drives by is a person related to the embassy of the United States there in Belize. Just kind of randomly on the highway, right? With his cell phone so that he can call for aid and so that he can call the airport and say, hey, can you hold the flight? Because some of them I think are going to make it, but some of them are going to have to go to the hospital because they've got some cuts and bruises and whatever. And we're on this remote highway. And you know what the kids are wanting to do once they realize everybody's going to be okay? You know what they want to do? They want to sing the song that we learned earlier in the week when we were teaching the Belize kids the song, Everything's Okay and Everything's All Right, I Got Jesus in My Life. And so through tears, as we are headed to the airport, we're singing this song with the kids leading us in this praise to God to say, you know what? In the middle of the storm, we can praise God because He has shown up. He has been the transcendent God who was out of bounds, way coloring outside of the lines. We didn't expect it. We didn't want it. This was not on our trip itinerary. And yet He showed up in the same way that He showed up in Linda's story, in the same way that He continues to show up in Vaughn's story. Mothering on both sides of the equation. And He shows up in these storms of life and He says, listen, I want you to be reminded that I am here. And as I draw in the dirt, just like with that lady, I am reminding you that I am in control, working it all for the good and for my glory. Psalm 50:15, call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. When we're in the winter, it is okay for us to seek Him and to seek His people. Because you see, what happens so often is, especially when it deals with embarrassing things or things where we are weak and we are frustrated, we'll shrink away from the church. We'll go away from our small group. Whenever the storms of life hit in ways that we get embarrassed about because it's involving a relationship in our family or a financial matter or our kids, and we kind of move out of community when God is saying, no, 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 I want you to show up and be in my presence so that you can know my power and you can know the encouragement of my people. When we're in storms, what God wants us to do is to seek shelter in His word and with His people. I would suggest to you that this lady who is here in this moment with these Pharisees and their evil actions, literally, that was the best thing that could have happened to her, and she didn't see it in the moment. It was the greatest gift this woman could have had because she was brought into the presence of Jesus, and her life was never the same again. There's another season. It's a season of growth, spring. Right now, we're in the middle of it, right? And everybody's planting, and you know, and I kind of take solace in this. You know, I drive around Lantana, and for some reason, Lantana yards aren't looking that great this year. And that's good, because mine always looks bad in Lantana. And so it's just kind of bringing everybody down to my level. And so I'm thankful for that. No offense if any of you, I didn't mean any, but anyway. But spring is good. It's a good time. In the growth of our kids, we're watching all of our kids, you know, they're like, boom, 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 grow, 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 you know. And I just give you one tip. You know, if you've got kids of multiple gender out there because they grow so fast, I mean, ours are from 2 to 13. If they're in sports at all, here's my tip of the day, okay, for moms, for dads, for everybody, right? Don't buy pink cleats because that way they're not gender specific and you can just keep running them through all the sizes. And that's free. You didn't pay for that. That's just free. Spring, season of growth. Mary, right? Mary, Luke 10:38. This moment where Mary and Martha are hanging out with Jesus in their home. And you know who invited Him in? If you remember the story, Martha did. And you know what's curious to me, and as I was looking back over this week, you know, it's like Martha gets the bad rap because she's busy, busy, busy in the kitchen and loading the dishes in the dishwasher and all this other stuff. And you know what's crazy about it, though? She's the one that initiated Jesus, come in and hang out in the house. And how often in our crazy spring of all this stuff going on and swirling around us, do we have great intentions and invite Jesus into the mix? Oh, we're going to be involved in church. We're going to do in the small group. We're going to do this. We're going to do this Bible study as a family. All this stuff. And you know, the busyness of life, and all of a sudden we're in the kitchen and Jesus is here going, but you invited me. And Mary is sitting there at his feet, soaking it all in. Verse 41, the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." She's listening. She's listening intently. The Greek words there for right choice are basically translated in the Greek as, this is the best option she could have come up with. There's not a better choice. Nothing is better than what Mary chose. Spring. Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. In spring, you plant seeds. Renew perspective, prioritize, purpose, praise. And it's challenging, right? Because there's 1,000 different things that get our distractions moving in all sorts of ways. Even church can become a distraction from Jesus. We become a taxi cab to our kids, a slave to our schedule. We become entrenched in our lifestyle. And we forget that maybe hiding God's word in our hearts and in our kids' hearts so that we might not sin against you tomorrow is one of the more important moments we should have. And we forget that connecting with that small group so that we can have intimacy and a moment of transparency and encouragement and heart together so that, you know what, when the storm comes, they're there and we can trust them. And they in turn can trust us. But God also meets us in this season of waiting. This season of waiting is an interesting one. I was reminded of this story. It's about getting stuck. You know, you're stuck in this stage or this season of life that you just can't get out of. When I was in ninth grade, I was on this softball team. We'd only won 2 games all year long. Both of them were forfeits. It was a real successful season. And we were playing at the Jewish Community Center there in Houston, and I was ninth grade, and our game ended at the same time that all the other games in the complex ended. And so if you're like around Highland Village, maybe area, whatever, and you know, Unity Park, where all those different games are being played, imagine it's evening, and all these softball games are ending at the same time, and ours is ending first. And so we are going towards the gate, and for some reason, the Jewish Community Center, they had made one exit, and it was one of those that goes like this, right? And so me being the hyper excited ninth grader decides I'm going to go through the spinny turnstile gate thing like that first. And so I go through and think, well, I'm just going to go through again. And so I go like this. And you know, it doesn't go around. It doesn't go backwards. And so now I'm like this. With like 150 people behind me. And it doesn't go backwards. And there's a side right there. And they're like, go, go. And I'm like, I can't go. I'm stuck. I'm an idiot. And people are not happy about this. They just want to go home. They don't find any humor at all. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to go backwards. My youth pastor is just, I mean, he's like acting like he didn't know who I am. He's like, I never seen this kid, you know, just. I hear this voice in the back yell, call the fire department. No, no. We don't need welding. We don't need anything, you know, and I'm like, and so finally, I just realized about 10, 12 feet up, there's this roof, but there's this piece about that far where there's none of these things. Why they thought of building it this way, I have no idea. But in front of these 150 people, I lost all dignity and modesty as I start climbing up like this and inching my way out of the top, right, to get unstuck. We get stuck, and sometimes there's not even this distance above to crawl out of. We feel like this, and it's pressing in on us, and we can't get out of this season. That was the way it was for Hannah. Elkanah, who was her husband, right? And she could not have children, and she was praying and praying and praying and praying, and we find her story in 1 Samuel where she's praying, and she's deeply hurt and wounded that she can't have children. But you know what? His other wife had children. This is this period in the Old Testament where, right, a husband takes another wife in order to continue the family line. Multiple wives, not endorsed by God, obviously, yet very common in that culture. The practice is explicitly prohibited in the New Testament. Obviously, we wonder now why that was ever considered to be a good idea. But Hannah is in this moment, in this period of waiting, and she's been in this period of waiting. And we get to this moment where she's in this place of prayer saying, Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, remember and not forget me and give your servant a son. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and his hair will never be cut. And she's praying and she's, verse 15, I've been pouring my heart before the Lord. The trajectory of her heart, she is pouring her heart out to God. The Hebrew, this phrase in the Hebrew has to do with releasing everything that has weighted her down. It's a physical almost release. She's trusting God with her uncertainties and the unknown. And in this moment, you know what God does? He speaks to her through Eli the priest. And in just the way that Linda's daughter spoke to her in that moment to say, God was with me. Jesus was holding me. Eli comes to Hannah and says, God is with you and he's listening and he's in this moment. We find later in this, after this transcendent moment, that she does in fact have a child and that long, elongated period of waiting is finally over. Season of success. Final season, we're looking at Hannah. Luke 2, 36 through 38. She was a prophetess, and I find this story interesting because here's this lady who we believe in Scripture to have never had children. Waited her life. She was only married 7 years, and then her husband died. And it's believed that she spent the rest of her life in the temple praying, interceding, praying for the Messiah to come. And now, guess what happens? She's in the temple, and Jesus shows up to be dedicated as a baby. And her eyes are on him. And she says this, and it says, at that very moment, verse 38, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Her eyes were on the Savior of the world. She had been faithful in seasons of sowing, in seasons of waiting, in the stormy season of losing a husband and never having children and walking through all of that. And you know what happens? She's in the temple and great success. The fulfillment of all of her prayers, she's realized right before her eyes in the baby. I love this portion of the narrative in verse 38 where it says, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna is seen by many as being the first missionary of the good news. Jesus has come, Redeemer, here, celebrate how good God is. And in this season of fall, in the season of our life of success, what God wants us to do is to celebrate and to share him and to do what is really against our human nature. Because you know what? When we see real success financially in our relationship with our kids, it's like, woohoo, look at this. And that's internally where we go unless God is moving these fingers upward to say, you know what? It's all about him. And in this time of success, as I'm watching obedience in him come to fruition, as I'm watching people that I'm mentoring make wise choices, as I'm watching God show up and reveal things to me in this season of success, as I'm remaining in him, John chapter 15 says, in the vine and fruit is being pushed out of my life, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, God, it's all because of you. It's all because of you. And so we've got these seasons surrounding us, the storms, the growth, the waiting, the success. And the question that I would ask you is, What season are you in this moment? Because God sees you in this season, and he knows exactly what you need in it. The question is, have you talked to him about it? Have you talked to him about how quite possibly where you need to go is for mercy? In the same way that the adulteress found it in the street that day. Or maybe an instruction and intimacy with the Savior at his feet, where we just kind of push out everything else aside, just like Mary did, and sit at his feet and say, I want to soak it all in. I want you to plant in my life right now, God. I need that so much. Or maybe it's in the waiting. You know, in the Hebrew, that word waiting has to do with trust. So everywhere that you see that in the Old Testament, wait, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. You know what the Hebrews were hearing in that? Trust him, trust him, trust him, trust him. And maybe what God wanted to remind you with this morning is, you know what, regardless of what season you're walking through, what I'm calling you to is to trust me, even in the wait. Maybe it's the successful time of life, and what you just need to hear is God saying, don't forget to keep pointing fingers my way, because if it weren't for me, you wouldn't be seeing this. You wouldn't be knowing this. It's all about me. It's all about my glory. Will you close your eyes with me for a moment as we listen to God and allow him to speak to us about seasons? Do you just need to seek shelter with him and with his people this morning? Do you need to slow down enough to plant? Do you need to be reminded that you just need to trust him in the wait? Maybe reminded to celebrate. I think that sometimes we come into a church and expect, well, you know what? So many people are just like me, right? But you know what? We all have so many different stories. And regardless of what your story is this morning, I just wanted to encourage you. If you're a lady this morning who's doing life all by yourself, for whatever reason, I just want you to be encouraged. You've got a staff that spent specific time this week praying for the ladies in our church who are doing life by themselves, for whatever reason. It was just on our heart, and we just prayed. So you've been prayed for this week. We don't know your situation. Some of them we do. Many we don't. And we're not blind to the reality that across this room, there's the pain of loss on both sides, mother and child. There's the pain of infertility. There's the pain of waiting. There's the pain of miscarriage. There's the pain of children making poor choices. And you're a mom struggling through that right now. But here's what I believe. I believe that we serve a God who's big enough to not only be in the pain, but also to be in the pain, in the celebration. And so God, we come to you right now to say thank you for reminding us that you are good. That you are in all seasons, that you are faithful, and that you can meet us when we celebrate, moms. You can meet us in the depths of despair. You can meet us in the in-between. You're big enough. God, we trust you with it all. God, we trust you with our finances. We're about to take offering right now, and God, in this moment, we realize that it's all yours anyway. So we trust you, knowing that you're in control, even of our pocketbook and our account. So God, in this moment of worship, we come to you to say, we trust you. We trust you.